It's wonderful to worship with you on this Palm Sunday. I encourage you to be with us next Sunday as well as we celebrate the resurrection. This auditorium I'm in will be empty, but we trust you will join with us. It's going to be a great day. And we're doing another very important service this week. It's going to be on Friday evening, Good Friday evening, at 6 o'clock and every hour up through a 10 o'clock service. You can tune in to any one of those. It's going to be a Good Friday communion service. I'll be leading you in communion. So if you would like to participate in that, I'd encourage you to find some fruit juice in your home and in some little cups for everybody who may want to take with you, and a little piece of bread. We're going to have some music, going to share God's word with you, and then we're going to have communion together, even though we're not physically together, but God's Spirit's going to tie us together. So beginning at 6 p.m. this Friday night, and that service will be on this platform, centralassembly.tv, every hour up through the 10 o'clock time. You can join with us on any one of those services. This morning, I'm continuing our series out of Nehemiah. It's entitled Overcoming. And today, I want to talk about overcoming vulnerability, because that subject takes us right to the Palm Sunday story. But we begin with Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 3 and the need to face our vulnerabilities, which is what we are doing right now. To be vulnerable means to feel like we're out there, we're exposed, we're not safe, there's no protection for us. It's a terrible feeling to feel vulnerable. And we have just had an amazing demonstration as to how vulnerable not only individuals are, but whole nations. I mean, a month ago, our nation was thriving, the economy was booming ahead, students were in school, people were planning graduations and summer weddings. And in one month, a little invisible virus could literally bring whole nations like ours to a halt. We're vulnerable. We're more vulnerable than we would like to think sometimes. Vulnerability is not a pleasant thing to have to do. Sometimes we want to live in denial of our vulnerability. But if we're going to cope with the reality of vulnerability and move past it, it starts by not denying it, but facing our vulnerability. And in Nehemiah 1, verse 3, the story is told. In fact, Nehemiah writing this story, it said, these messengers came to me, and those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Why? Because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Well, this is where we started weeks ago when we started the Nehemiah series. And it started with this picture. Back then we called it brokenness. But the broken walls of Jerusalem represented not only brokenness, but an incredible vulnerability to Jerusalem's enemies. Where there was no walls, there was no defense, that meant the enemy could intrude at any moment it wanted. That's what the enemy wants to do in our lives. Our enemies aren't people, but there are demonic powers, enemies, and there are circumstantial enemies that are working against us that we didn't predict and we can't control. And this vulnerability is pictured to us by these broken walls. This is the kind of vulnerability that causes us to have to respond in some kind of way. And notice how Nehemiah responded. This again is a review from our first week together in this series. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. When I heard these things, when I heard them describing this incredible picture of Jerusalem being totally vulnerable with broken walls, nothing to defend her. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And it reminds us that when we're facing vulnerability, first of all, slowing down is not wrong. In fact, before he got up to try to lead this great effort to rebuild the walls, he sat down. When I heard these things, I sat down. Thank God for this time for us to slow down and process what's happening. Many of us confined to our homes. When I heard these things, I sat down. Slowing down is not wrong. And emotional honesty about our vulnerability is also not wrong. He said, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned. It's not wrong to be emotionally honest about our fears and about our sense that we're just vulnerable and there's things happening around me I can't control. Slowing down is not wrong. Emotional honesty is not wrong. And needing God is not wrong. For he said, for some days I mourned and fasted. For the God of heaven, I prayed before the God of heaven. Listen, needing God is a wonderful place to be in. It's not wrong. Probably if I've had more criticism given to me by unbelievers about the Christian faith, it's that the Christian faith is for people who can't cope with life. It's like a crutch. You can't make it on your own. So you need to conjure up some kind of God to depend on. But I want to tell you, I'm not a believer. I'm a believer because of what we're going to celebrate this next weekend. Jesus died and he rose again. I'm not a believer because I don't want to face life alone. But the fact is, I need at some point to come honest with vulnerability for what it really is. I'm not as invulnerable as I'd like to tell myself. I'm not as in control as I'd like to think I am. I need God. This is not just emotional therapy. We need God. It's not wrong to need him. I was telling some of you a while back of an event that happened for Sandy and I that I've never really been able to get out of my mind. We were in the San Antonio airport about 3 or 4 years ago, and we were waiting at the luggage carousel for our bags to come out, and right beside me was a mom and a little cute little blonde-headed five-year-old girl. I would guess 5 years old. And the luggage started coming out, and I guess their luggage wasn't exactly a suitcase. It was this huge, oversized pack with a couple of wheels at one end and a big handle at the other. And the mom reached down and started dragging that pack off the luggage belt. And while she did that, this little girl got on the side, stretched out her arms around the pack, and confidently announced to her mom, "I've got it." I looked at Sandy, I said, "Did you hear that?" Like, it was hilarious, but it was so instructional. I mean, that is just like I want to be sometimes. Like, I've got it, but I've got it. Listen, you and I have got it in the big picture about as much as that little girl had that huge pack. It's a myth to think we're in control. It's a myth to think that we're invulnerable when we're more vulnerable than any of us would want to think. We need to face our vulnerabilities and let it make us realize that we don't have it, but we serve a God who does have it. He says, "I've got it." Some of us are just trying to get our arms around life right now. And we're telling ourselves, "I think I got it. I got life managed. I got it right where I want." And God's saying, "You know, you're about like that little girl. You have it no more than that little girl had it. But to the degree you don't have it, God says, I've got it." You see, it's not wrong to need God. In fact, Dr. John Piper wisely writes, "So even in our own experience, in our own souls, whether believers or unbelievers, there's a kind of witness or conviction that the world of evil and pain and misery and death is not a meaningless place. It is not a place without a good and purposeful God. In fact, some people have found in the greatest evil, the time of greatest sorrow, the greatest need for God. In the place of the greatest evil, in the place of their greatest sorrow, they've also found their greatest need for God and the greatest evidence of God." This is where facing our vulnerability will bring to us too. But that's not the end of the story. Because after we face our vulnerability, then we can cling to hope because of that God that we need. I want to take you now to chapter 6 and this amazing verse. Now Nehemiah's been rebuilding the walls and he has been overcoming every obstacle you can imagine. Entrenched interests desperately wanted to keep the inhabitants of Jerusalem vulnerable. And Nehemiah just overcame everything they threw in his way. And look what this amazing announcement is in verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6. "So the wall was completed." The wall was completed. Of a month in the Hebrew calendar, Elul, in 52 days. This was an engineering miracle. This was leadership genius for Nehemiah to be able to pull this off, and it was a miracle. But the fact was, the wall was completed and done in 52 days, faster than anybody could have thought. I'm praying this virus will end faster than anybody thinks. But I want to tell you, we need to face our vulnerability, but that cannot be the end to our story. Otherwise, we're just left adrift, just wallowing in fear and uncertainty. It's good to not deny our vulnerability, to face our vulnerability, but then to cling to the hope that God, who began a good work in our hearts, He's going to finish it. That this God, where we don't have it, we can't control some of the things around us, and we are vulnerable. This God says, I've got you. I've got it in your life. Our vulnerability doesn't need to be the last word over our lives. Our vulnerability doesn't need to be what defines us, because our God is able. He's able to have and control what we cannot control. And He says, I want to keep your heart filled with hope. I mean, how do you face your vulnerability and yet be full of hope at the same time? It seems like a contradiction, but we do both at the same time. We face our vulnerability, but we don't let our vulnerability define us, because God has stepped into that situation in 52 days. These walls that were broken, causing the people of God to be vulnerable, they now were rebuilt. Their vulnerability was secured because God had changed the landscape. And then the next verse, Nehemiah makes this remarkably heartwarming statement. At least I think it's heartwarming. He said, when all our enemies heard about this, verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, that the walls had been completed, the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, I love that picture. All their enemies, and again, our enemies today are not people. They're demonic enemies, and they're circumstantial enemies. But all our enemies became afraid, he said, and lost their self-confidence. This is what hope's all about. I see a day in your life when the enemy has been trying to destroy your marriage, is going to lose his confidence and give up. I see a day when the enemy has been trying to keep you addicted and bound to greed and lust and chemicals and alcohol. I just see a day when the enemy is going to get discouraged and lose heart and give up trying to keep you where you are. I see the day where the enemy is going to lose heart trying to make you live in fear instead of living in faith. I see the day when the enemy is going to lose heart trying to destroy your spiritual confidence in Christ. I can see the day when the enemy is just going to lose heart and give up trying to convince you that God's favor can't be on your life. I can see the day when the enemy is just going to lose heart. He's going to lose his confidence to be able to stop you from living out God's purpose in your life and letting God use you in our world. I just see this day that Nehemiah actually lived to tell about. Our enemies heard about it and they became afraid and they lost their self-confidence, because they realized this work had been done. In the face of all the vulnerabilities, all of the impossibilities, this work had been done with the help of our God. I tell you, every place you're vulnerable, nothing can stop our God. With the help of our God, the enemy is going to lose heart in your life. With the help of our God, the enemy is going to lose confidence in your life, in taking you down, because our God is mighty and strength. Our God is the one who steps in. Nehemiah was facing vulnerability, but he was clinging to hope, because he lived to see the day that God had stepped in and the enemies had stepped out. And this is what the Palm Sunday story is all about. It's about our God stepping in. It's about the King of the universe coming and giving us His own peace, so that in addition to confronting our vulnerabilities and clinging to hope, right now, today, we can find Jesus' peace, because He stepped into Jerusalem, which communicates to us that He wants to step into our lives as well. Now, before the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, there was a prophet by the name of Zechariah He began to open up the picture of Jesus coming in on that Palm Sunday to bring us his peace. Except it's 480 BC. The destroyed temple in Jerusalem is being rebuilt during Zechariah's time, although it'll be years later before Nehemiah would come and secure the city with the walls. But here's what Zechariah said as he realized their vulnerability, what was clinging to hope, and saw a champion of peace coming. And he wrote this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." And he's lowly, surprisingly, he's lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9, verse 9, written 480 years before Christ. This was his amazing vision as the temple was being rebuilt in the destroyed city of Jerusalem. And the broken walls were creating incredible vulnerability. Zechariah sees prophetically into the future and sees the day that the Son of God, the Messiah, this was a reference to the Messiah coming in to the city of Jerusalem. That's why he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." They rejoiced along the roadside. They waved palm branches as Jesus entered the city and shouted Hosanna to the king. He said, "Rejoice greatly," Zechariah said, "daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, but lowly and riding on a donkey and a colt at that." And we know from the New Testament record that Jesus rode into Jerusalem down the side of the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and people hailed him as a king. This was God stepping in, not just to his city, but God stepping in to our hearts. And it's a story all about his peace. You see, the city Jerusalem is a compound word in the Hebrew. That name, Jerusalem, Yeru Shalom, it means the city of peace. Even though Jerusalem has been the most fought over city in human history, Jerusalem literally means the city of peace. And the donkey, rather than the war horse, was a symbol of peace. He wasn't riding in on a horse, which would speak of conflict and war, but he was riding in humbly on a symbol of peace, the donkey. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. And so here's the Palm Sunday story. Into the city of peace, riding on a symbol of peace, came the Prince of Peace. Zechariah saw it 500 years earlier, and it's still what can be transacted in our lives when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, steps into our heart. We need to face our vulnerability, and we need to cling to hope, but we also need to find Jesus' peace in our lives. In fact, as Jesus was riding that donkey down, that colt down the side of the Mount of Olives, this very steep downhill, I've walked it many times on my trips to Israel. Luke tells us in Luke 19, verse 41, "And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, and yet it is hidden from your eyes.'" I wonder if Jesus, looking at your life right now, is weeping over the vulnerability of your life. More vulnerable than you could ever imagine you are apart from him. Vulnerable to eternal judgment because of your sin. Vulnerable to every circumstance that could possibly happen to a human being, perhaps. Vulnerable because you're far from him. I wonder if he looks at the vulnerability of your heart. This is how I long to give you peace. I wonder if he's weeping over the vulnerability of our lives right now, saying, "How I'd long to give you my peace. If you'd only known the peace that could be yours today. If you only knew the peace. And yet it seems to be hidden from you. Some of you are still choosing to turn from the Lord. Others of you, you know, you maybe have committed your life to Christ, but you know, you're still running things yourself. You're still trying to say, "God, I need you and I want your peace. But I'm still keeping my hands on the steering wheel of my life." And I'm not going to let go being in charge. I mean, I think I've got it. And yet I still want your peace. The fact is you can't have both. It's interesting that as Jesus walked on the rode the donkey, that donkey walked that Palm Sunday road, that the people along the side were shouting a praise expression. It was Hosanna. And by Jesus' time, it was a way of just saying praise God. But the literal meaning of the word Hosanna is reign now, as if you were to invite a king to say, come and rule. Lord, would you come and rule right now? And that's the pathway to peace. He wants to step in like he rode into Jerusalem as the champion of peace. He wants to step into your life with peace. But I want to tell you, we don't find God's peace on our terms. We find God's peace on his terms. The peace of Jesus is on God's terms, not ours. We can't say, God, I want your peace, and life's a little hard to cope without you. Look, Jesus wants to be more than something just to help us, someone just to help us cope with life. He wants to be our life, and he wants to give us peace that secures us through anything and causes us to overcome in hope and face every vulnerability in our life without fear. He wants to be that peace, but you can't have him, you can't have his peace just on your terms. It's on his terms. It's on the Hosanna terms. It's to say, God, I'm willing to let go. And I'm willing to invite you to come and you be the ruler of my life. You take over. You take the uncontrollables. I'm going to trust you. I mean, it's a scary thing. I remember when I first learned how to drive. And then I remember when I had to move into the passenger seat to teach my oldest daughter how to drive. I mean, that was scary. When I was no longer behind the steering wheel. In fact, we stopped in the parking lot. I put her behind the steering wheel, and then we prayed. And I prayed, oh God, protect this car, because this is my car. It's hard to sit in the passenger seat and yield the control over to somebody else. But that's what Hosanna is all about. It's saying, God, I give up trying to rule in my life, but I ask you to come and to reign and rule. Because we find God's peace on his terms, not ours. And we ultimately find God's peace when we first find peace with him. Because before we can have peace in our hearts, there's a relationship peace we first of all need with God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace, we find it when we first find peace with him. And we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, because Jesus did something that made it possible for us to be justified by faith. What on earth is he talking about? This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He became the picture of vulnerability on the cross. He became the one who looked totally the victim, vulnerable to evil and the hatred of human beings. He hung there, tortured to death on a cross. But his vulnerability became the reason for our victory. In fact, the Apostle Paul somewhere else wrote, you know, if the gods and people and rulers of this world knew what they were doing in that moment, they would never have crucified Jesus. Because making Jesus look like the victim of ultimate vulnerability was the key to their power being overturned. Because at the cross, Jesus dealt with sin and evil. He dealt with the stuff that keeps us distant from God. God loves us, but our sins have separated us from him. And the desire to keep staying in control of our lives and staying in the driver's seat, this distances God from us. And you can never have peace in your heart until you finally get that relationship with God worked out. It's the relationship that is really rooted in the victimization of Jesus, this ultimate picture of vulnerability where the Creator God is hanging on a cross. But he's taking your sin and mine on himself. And there he disrupted all of evil. And then he died and rose again to be sure that we could be, in Paul's words, in Romans 1, justified. Justified, in other words, made just as if I had never sinned. That's how clearly God took care of your past. He did it at the cross. He became vulnerable. He became the victim so that you could live and overcome vulnerability and have hope, and his peace could live in you. So that's why Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God today. I invite you to make an altar wherever you are. We all feel vulnerable in this virus crisis. There may be so many other ways in which, for a very specific reason, your job feels vulnerable, your health feels vulnerable, relationships with your kids feel vulnerable. I mean, there's no end to this. God doesn't want us to live in denial about that. That's not faith. But he wants to face it and let it bring us to our need for him. Not just to cope with life, but our need for hope and our need for the peace of Jesus in our lives. So I want to invite you to make an altar wherever you are. It's a meeting place with God. And as I pray in these next few moments, I'd like to invite you to open your heart to God's peace today. As he rode into the city of Jerusalem as the champion of peace, the Prince of Peace, he wants to enter your life today. Whether you've walked with him for years or whether you've never given your life to Christ, let's let him enter our lives today. That's the Palm Sunday story. Jesus enters in and overcomes. And so, Lord, here we are. We just ask you to come into our lives. We just open up our lives to you. Lord, we let our vulnerability just slow us down, and we don't deny the emotions that come with it, but we thank you it causes us to be aware of how much we need you. We're not ashamed of that, but we thank you you can step in. We thank you just like those walls were rebuilt, our lives can be rebuilt. I thank you that wherever the enemy is terrorizing us right now with spiritual powers or circumstances beyond our control, we thank you that you give us hope because you overcome, you rebuild the broken places. May the enemy just lose heart in our lives today as you step into our lives. And we pray you'll forgive us if we're staying in the driver's seat. We pray you'll forgive us if we're staying in control of our lives. Oh God, forgive our sin. Forgive our delusions that we've somehow got it, and that we're trying to manage life on our own. Forgive us for that, Lord. And we just say, Hosanna. We just say, Lord, you rule. Reign now, Lord, in my life. We get out of the driver's seat. We trust you with that in our lives. We pray that you'll steer. We pray that you'll direct. And we pray that you will forgive our sin and you'll make us just as if we had never sinned. Let us have peace with you today. Help us to stop fighting you. Stop doing your work for you. Help us to have peace with you, we pray. Wash us in your shed blood. Fill us with your resurrection spirit. So would you join with me in just praising him as we close today. Thank you, you're our life. Thank you, you're our hope. Thank you, you're our joy. We love you. We trust you to hold our lives safe in your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.